beginning a new series on the book of 1 Thessalonians, starting tonight in 1 Thessalonians 1, and we'll read the whole chapter. 1 Thessalonians, beginning at verse 1. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you, not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and in Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God endures forever. Imagine you're sitting down and you're writing a letter to a friend of yours. Now, this person whom you're writing to is a good friend. You haven't actually known them all that long, but when you met, you immediately became friends and you became very, very close. But something happened very unexpectedly and you were forced to be separated from them. And now you miss your friend very, very much, very terribly. And you're starting to worry about them because you want to go see them. You want to go back and spend time with them. But things just keep happening. Things keep getting in the way and you can't go to see them. You start to wonder, is our friendship going to last? Do they even think about me anymore? Am I still important to them? And then you start to worry even more. But then you hear good news. Your friend does think about you. They miss you terribly and they want to see you as well. So now, since you still can't go to see them, you write a letter. But what would you write? What would you say to them? Well, that's basically the situation that we find Paul in when he's writing 1 Thessalonians. Now, if we were to turn over to the book of Acts, chapter 17, we'd see Paul and two of his helpers, Silas and Timothy, coming to Thessalonica, which still exists as modern Thessaloniki in Greece. Now, when they got there, they did what Paul normally did on a missions trip when he's coming to a new city. They find the Jewish synagogue, and they start preaching the gospel, telling them how the scripture has been fulfilled in Christ. And they started preaching and eventually started preaching to the Gentiles as well. And the thing is, they had a very short time in Thessalonica. According to Luke, they were there for roughly 3 Sabbaths, maybe 3 weeks. And they had an impressive response. According to Acts 17, verse 4, some of the Jews, were persuaded, and many of the devout Greeks, and not a few of the leading women. But because of that, because of the conversions that they were having, some of the Jewish leaders who weren't convinced by Paul started getting jealous, and they formed an angry mob to drive Paul and Silas and Timothy out of Thessalonica before they were actually ready. Paul will explain later on in this letter that he'd been worried about the Thessalonians because he really hadn't had that much time. If the 3 Sabbaths that Luke mentions is all the time they've had, he had 3 weeks to pastor them and set this church up before he was driven out. And besides, there was still clear hostility to the gospel. It's not like it went away just because Paul had left. Would these very young believers have kept up their faith in Christ when they hadn't been pastored for very long? But the thing is, Paul had actually received, just before he'd written this letter, he'd received very, very good news, very positive news about the Thessalonian church. Timothy had been able to go back and visit them, and he brought an extremely positive report back with him. In the meantime, Paul's also hearing news from other churches, and all of the news about Thessalonica is great. So he decided to sit down and write to the Thessalonians this letter. He knew that he couldn't be there in person. He was still prevented from going back. But he could pastor them through a letter. In our passage today, the opening of the 1 Thessalonians, we see Paul's pleasure and thankfulness over the good things that's happening to the young church in his absence. But he gives the glory, he gives his thankfulness to God for what's going on there. It's the grace of God that promised, that, at least the gospel, that promised such an unexpected response, that brought such a wonderful response from the Thessalonians. Paul's joy was that they had received the gospel and that God had worked it out so thoroughly in them. To help us see this, our theme for tonight will be faith in the gospel provides the church with a holy testimony. Faith in the gospel provides the church with a holy testimony. And we'll see how important the gospel is, how central it is to Paul's letter to the Thessalonians, in this chapter specifically, in 3 points. First, in the thanksgiving for the gospel. Second, in the evidence of the gospel. And then third, in the sounding forth of the gospel. So at the beginning of the letter, we see the thanksgiving for the gospel that Paul has. Paul opens his letter in the typical Greco-Roman style. He lists the senders of the letter, then the people it's addressed to, and gives a short greeting. In this case, Paul, Silvanus, which is Silas's Latin name, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God, the Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace. And there's more going on here than just simple well-wishing or just a hello. Paul's reminding the Thessalonians about who they are as a church, because they're not just a group of people from Thessalonica with a weird common interest. They're not an unlikely mixture of Jews and Gentiles in some kind of social club. They're a church. They're individuals who were united under a common banner because of their union to Jesus Christ. They'd been called and assembled by God the Father. He had shown them grace and peace from the gospel, and they had embraced it full-heartedly, as we'll see. They had been changed by it. They had been made into a church. Paul had seen a little bit of that. He'd seen a little bit of progress when he was in Thessalonica, and he'd heard about that progress more and more as he brought news in, as we'll see later. But for the moment, Paul just wants the Thessalonians to know how much he cares about them, to know how much he's praying for them and how pleased he is with them. Verses 2 and 3. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. I can't remember where I heard the saying once, but I did hear the saying one time, you pray most for the things that you care most about. And Paul illustrates this by praying for the Thessalonians. They are a regular and well-loved prayer point when he comes to the Lord. He'd only had a little bit of time with them, a couple of short weeks, but the relationship that had been built, the friendship that had been set there, was a very fond memory. And it was something that he would bring before God always, and he was thankful to God for them. And Paul also gives thanks not just for the Thessalonians, but for the work that they had done because of the grace that God had shown them. Paul remembers, he says, their work of faith, their labor of love, and their steadfastness in hope. He had seen a little bit of that while he and Silas and Timothy had been in Thessalonica and pastoring the church. And the Thessalonians had kept going down that path. They kept applying the gospel that had been preached to them. They'd kept faith in the gospel's message of Christ and put it to work in a labor of love. Love for God, love for neighbor. And they continued to cling to the hope of Jesus Christ and believe in Christ's life and death and resurrection, and that those things meant everything for them. They, in other words, had put all of their eggs into one spiritual basket, and they weren't pulling any back out. It's interesting that Paul mentions those things. Labor of love, work of faith, and steadfastness of hope. Faith, hope, and love. Three simple virtues. Those are what Paul is praising amongst the Thessalonians. But we might say those aren't very distinguished, in a sense. They're not very amazing. Faith, hope, and love, one commentator I was looking at said, are kind of like the basics to the Christian faith, like the very foundation of what a Christian is supposed to do, sort of a skeletal structure common to believers. But the thing is, for Paul, that's a good thing. They've got the basics down. He's not looking for gigantic works of faith to show just how amazing the Thessalonian church is. He's looking at how they were holding fast to the gospel that had been preached to them, holding fast to the fundamentals of the gospel. And he was very, very pleased by what he was seeing and by the progress they had made in the fundamentals, the very basics of the gospel they received. Paul is thankful for this. But he is first and foremost thankful to God, because the Thessalonians had continued to grow in the gospel, but it was God who had given them that growth. If we were to use the language of the parable of the sowers, The Thessalonians, at this point, were very good soil. They'd received the gospel and grown, it seems, 100-fold. But they had not made themselves good soil. It was God who had broken up the hard ground so that the gospel could be received. It was God who had pulled out all of the rocks, pulled out all of the weeds, and made them fertile ground. Paul, Silas, and Timothy, all they had done was thrown the gospel. But it was God who had caused it to take root and to begin to sprout, caused it to grow and to blossom. Praise and thanksgiving for what had happened among the Thessalonian believers belong to God first and foremost. We have to remember, as we're looking at this kind of passage, we don't produce good works by ourselves as Christians. Left on their own, the Thessalonians would not have produced good works. They wouldn't have done anything pleasing to God. Neither would we. But like the Thessalonians, the basis of our acceptance before God is the Son. Jesus Christ's work meant that everything that they had done, that they had been adopted as God's sons and daughters, and then they could approach God as children. It meant that they had new hearts that could seek to please Him. Because of Christ, the Thessalonians were being sanctified, and they were becoming more and more like Him in thought and in word and in deed. It was because of Christ that the Thessalonians were exercising those three basics of the Christian faith: faith, hope, and love. They'd had faith that what they learned about Jesus Christ was true. They had loved Him because He had first loved them enough to die for them. And their hope for the future was in that Christ was coming back, in Christ's promises that He had overcome the world, that the good work that Christ had begun in them through the Spirit would be completed. That salvation included the Gentile insiders just as much as it included the Jews who had been in the covenant their whole lives. Jesus was coming again. The Thessalonians believed all these things, and they held onto them tightly, and they were not going to let them go. They lived out their lives in gratitude so completely that Paul and company just had to thank God for them constantly. Jesus Himself said in John 6, verse 29, that the work of God is that you believe in Him and He whom He has sent. Whatever work or labor or ministry we're called to as individuals or as a family or as a church body, it must begin with our simple belief in Jesus Christ and thanksgiving for what He has done for us. When you pray to God to make His will clear to you, do you consider how much He appreciates just the bare essentials of your faith and how much you need Him to help you grow in those simple things? Do you value and appreciate the simple growth of the gospel in your lives, in the lives of other believers, as we're looking and seeing new converts come in and then begin to embrace the gospel? Do we remember that God will help us to grow these things, to make them increase in our lives? Fruit will come in time in our lives as we continue to grow in God, but it will be God who gives us the growth through His Spirit. Such fruit can be seen as proof of God working in us. It's proof that the gospel was planted in you and that Jesus lives in your heart. We'll see how this is so in our second point, the evidence of the gospel. Paul continues his train of thought by saying in verse 4, "For we know, brothers, loved by God, that He has chosen you." Paul can be joyful in his prayers to God because he's convinced that God has elected the Thessalonians to salvation, that they've been predestined to salvation. But how does he know this? Because no man is able to look into God's heart and see how has this person been elected or not. We're not able to know God's decree in that way. Not even Paul, an apostle, knows these things. So how does he know? How does he know that the Thessalonians have been loved by God and that they've been chosen by Him? Paul's proof is, first off, how they had reacted to the gospel when it had been presented. Verse 5, "Because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction." When the gospel is presented, it might not be accepted. Oftentimes it's not. When Paul left from Thessalonica, he eventually made his way to Athens and preached at Mars Hill, some of the best thinkers that Athens had to offer. And when he started preaching the gospel, when he started preaching the resurrection, many of those men just started scoffing and saying, "No, we're done with this." And other men simply said, "Interesting. We'd like to hear more of this later on." Many didn't believe in Athens, but some did. And Paul didn't preach a different gospel to the Thessalonians than he did in Athens or anywhere else. And it seems that in Thessalonica, not many believed there either. But to some, those who became the church in Thessalonica, power came. power from the Holy Spirit that allowed them to hear the gospel's call. The Holy Spirit used the preaching of Paul and company to bring the transforming power of the gospel into them and change them. And again, we might ask how Paul knows that the Holy Spirit has worked in them. And he says it's because when the Thessalonians heard the gospel, they received it with full conviction in their hearts. They knew that the word that Paul was preaching was true, and they were completely assured of it. Paul continues, "You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake." For as long as they were among the Thessalonians, Paul and his friends had lived holy, upright, admirable lives. Much of the next chapter is taken up with that. Paul proving that he and his friends, when they had been in Thessalonica, had lived upright, blameless lives. And they had been so for the Thessalonians' sake. And because of that, the Thessalonians knew who Paul and his friends were. They knew what they were like. And because they were certain of that, they were certain that what they were saying about the gospel was true. And Paul's evidence for the power of the gospel doesn't just stop there at their reception of it. Verses 6 and 7, "You became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia." In other words, because the Thessalonians had received the gospel, their hearts had been changed. They stopped imitating the patterns of sin and the useless patterns that were around them, and they began imitating Paul and his friends, and in doing so, imitating Christ. The gospel had led them to imitate the missionaries, copy their worldview, copy their understanding of God. Their heartstrings had been retuned so that the music they were playing with it was godly music. We can use that analogy. And they also became like Christ, not just in their behavior, not just in their attitudes, but also in their suffering. The opposition that Paul had faced in Thessalonica hadn't gone away. It certainly hadn't diminished just because he left. The Thessalonians almost certainly faced tribulation and pressure to give up the gospel, to give up their faith. But instead of giving up, they just held on even more tightly to Christ. They counted the cost of believing, and they decided to pay it in their comfort and in their health and whatever else their enemies decided to throw at them. But by paying that cost, they received joy from the Holy Spirit. Joy in the knowledge that God was with them and he would help them endure. Joy that their hope was in Christ and that joy in him outweighed their present sorrows. And because of that holding on to Christ, because of the joy that they received in the Holy Spirit, their testimony became a known fact in that area. In the surrounding territory of Macedonia and in Achaia, all the churches came to know what was happening in Thessalonica, and they gave glory to God because the Thessalonian church was holding strong. Their witness became a ray of hope to other believers in the area. When the gospel came to the Thessalonians, it left a mark on them. They became imitators of the truly righteous man, Jesus Christ. Christ had loved his Father in heaven perfectly and carried out his will on earth, not out of grumbling obedience or fear of punishment for failure, but out of holy submission to his Father. That's what led him to Calvary. And because of Christ working through the Spirit, the Thessalonians grew to love Jesus for what he did, and grew to love his Father, grew to love his Word. The Word came to them in power, and it changed them, just as it had for Paul when he himself was converted on the Damascus Road, in Acts 9. As 2 Corinthians 5 verse 17 says, "If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is past, behold, the new has come." That's what had happened to the Thessalonians because they were in Christ now. They gave evidence of what had happened through their acceptance of the gospel and the changing of their lives. And sometimes even experienced believers can stop and ask themselves, am I really saved? I'm struggling with this sin. I've been struggling with it for years and years and years. It doesn't seem to be getting any better. So how can I have confidence that Christ is working in me? The proof is in the believing in Christ, I would say. In believing that you have died with him to your sin so that you are alive now to God. That you have faith in the Lord for accomplishing the work of salvation is your proof. The fact that your disobedience even bothers you, the fact that disobeying God bothers you, signals that there's been a change in your heart, because an unbeliever doesn't care about such a thing, really. Isaiah 55 verse 11 says that the word of God's mouth shall not return to me, that is God, empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. If you believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ and that it is true, then God's work has begun in you. And when God starts a work, he will see it through to completion. But it's not going to be easy. We still struggle with sin. There will be temptation to stop loving him and to stop imitating him. There will be suffering because we're Christians. But remember that Christ knows what your suffering is like, and he is sympathetic to you. His Spirit will see you through. It will help you see that part of what it means to be like Christ is to suffer for the gospel's sake. Take joy not in the pain, but take joy in the God who uses that pain to make you to be more like him in that suffering, and how he gives you goodness and mercy to get through it more and more. And as you do that, God will expose how the gospel has worked in you more and more. And thinking about that, it's funny that the truth never really stays hidden forever. The truth that the Thessalonians have been changed by the gospel didn't stay hidden. Paul could see it, and other believers could see the example as well. The evidence of the gospel's work doesn't stay dormant. It goes out from us to hit other people and to affect them as well. This brings us to our final point, the sounding forth of the gospel. Verse 8 reads, "For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and in Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything about you." Now, in terms of geographics, Thessalonica was an important city in the Macedonian region. If ideas got a foothold there, a good foothold, they'd be able to go out into the surrounding smaller cities and towns and villages. And that's what was happening with the word of the Lord. The Thessalonians received it, and it was going everywhere out from them. As the word of the Lord was going out, Paul was saying, the reputation of the Thessalonians was going with them. The faith of the Thessalonians became well known to the Christians of Macedonia and Achaia and elsewhere. Paul didn't need to tell anybody else about what was happening to the Thessalonican church. He didn't need to encourage other churches with the Thessalonians' faith because they already knew about it. And they were just as thrilled as Paul was in hearing what was happening in Thessalonia. The gospel went out from the Thessalonian believers, and it came to others, like we might say, with the herald's trumpet, sounding forth good news. Their own reputation became a well-established fact among their brothers and sisters, and it helped them enormously in their own faith. In verses 9 and 10, Paul describes the kinds of reports he's hearing from the Thessalonian believers, about the Thessalonian believers. "For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come." The other churches had heard about how Paul and his friends were received in Thessalonica. And more importantly, they'd heard about how the Thessalonians received the message that Paul had brought and what it had done to them. They were encouraged that the Lord's ability wasn't limited in any way to bring anyone to faith and to salvation. Because we sometimes think, that's a big city filled with all kinds of immorality. How is the gospel going to get a foothold there? Thessalonica had those kinds of problems. And yet God had worked greatly amongst them. And Paul was hearing that the reception of the gospel had led to a change of worship among the Thessalonian believers as well, turning from idols to God. An image that comes to mind is when somebody is swimming in a pool and doing laps. When you get to the end of the pool, the swimmer will sort of turn around and plant their feet on the back of the pool and push off, start swimming in the opposite direction, doing a 180 in the water. That's what the gospel had done to the Thessalonian believers. Before they'd met Paul, the Gentile believers had been locked into all kinds of feudal ways and feudal thinking. And even the Jews and the Gentile converts to Judaism were still wondering, when is the Messiah coming? Because the gospel wasn't completed yet. They hadn't seen Jesus Christ yet. But God had used the power of the gospel to turn them around, to reorient them, to stop looking at Greek gods and false worship, or seeing the incompleteness that was waiting for Jesus Christ, and oriented them towards Jesus. They were still servants, still worshipers of a God, but no longer a God of stone or a God of metal. Now they worship the true and living God. And more important than that, they had a hope in Christ, as we said earlier. They believed that Jesus Christ was coming back for them. They looked at the world around them. They looked at the corruption in Thessalonica and the rest of the world, and they believed Paul's warning that Christ was coming back and that the wrath of God would follow, that God's holy wrath would judge sinners. But they looked to Christ as their rescuer from the wrath to come. They'd been given clean hearts by Christ, and he would deliver them all. God would see Jesus work in them and for them, and he would be pleased to spare them from his just and holy wrath. Ultimately, the gospel shouldn't just stay in us. It shouldn't be something that only matters on Easter or Christmas or even only on Sunday mornings and Sunday evenings. It should be like a marinade in our souls. A good marinade soaks into meat, gives it a new taste, maybe even a new texture at times. And then when you bite into that marinated meat, you can feel and taste and smell what the marinade has done to change it from something that was okay, perhaps, into something that was much better. When Christ gets into your heart, he does the same thing. Changes our hearts, rearranges things, makes it different, makes it distinct, makes it better. But without him, our hearts are no different than the hearts of any other unbeliever. The hearts of any unbeliever will just worship something, anything else besides the Lord. But Jesus Christ has given you a new heart. He's worked in you so that you can worship and serve the Lord. Believers are meant to be different. They're meant to be distinct, not because of who we are or what we have done, but because of who Jesus is as the Son of God and for what he's done in saving us. We're meant to have faith in the gospel and send it forth with our mouths and with our deeds. Our testimony is not, look how righteous I am, or how you are, or how righteous the church is. Our testimony is, look at what Christ has done in me and what he is going to do. And as we proclaim that message, as we proclaim the gospel and send it forth from us, we have to remember that as we do that, we're living in a countercultural way. And I don't mean counterculture in the sense of angry young people who are living against the man because that's just what you do when you're that age or something. What I mean is that our faith is in the gospel is completely unlike every other faith and philosophy and anything like that in the world. Completely opposed and hostile to them. Think about the Thessalonians living in that day. Believing in a resurrection of the dead? No good Greek would have believed in the resurrection of the dead and they wouldn't have wanted it. The physical was icky at best. They didn't want to be physically alive. They wanted to be pure spirit. So the resurrection wouldn't have appealed to a normal Greek. Turning away from worshiping idols, many of the labor guilds and labor unions of that day, labor unions, worshiped their gods. They would have, as part of just their regular activities as a labor group, religious ritual and religious worship of one god or another that patroned them. If you decide, I'm going to stop worshiping, say, Mars, then that's going to lock you out of your trade. You're not going to be able to do what you were doing before because you're not participating in the activities. What about the Jews who had converted to Christianity? The Jewish people who had decided that they didn't like what Paul was selling started an angry mob to drive Paul out of Thessalonica. And then when they heard that he had moved to the neighboring Berea, they formed another angry mob and followed him there. They faced a lot of opposition as they were setting forth the gospel. Persecution almost certainly continued there. And we're seeing similar things in our own day now. The scripture is becoming less and less welcome in our culture, and if we keep embracing it, we're going to be countercultural in a way that's unacceptable. And it's going to make us stick out. And it's probably going to cost us in the long run. But the thing is, we share that same hope and that same belief as the Thessalonians, that God's holy wrath will break out against the world, but Christ is nonetheless our rescuer and our deliverer. His infinitely valuable blood is the refuge that will cover us in the day of judgment, in the day of wrath. The gospel promises us that this is so, and this is where the hope of the church lays. Let that be your hope for the future. Let that faith and the proclamation of the gospel be what our church is known for. Paul might not have had very long with the Thessalonians, but God had stayed with them. He'd given them growth in faith and love and given them joy that surpassed Paul's best hopes for them. And Paul was tremendously blessed to hear about the testimony of what God was doing in that little beloved church of his. As we continue to worship God and continue to serve him, may he be pleased to use the testimony of Grace Presbyterian Church to encourage and bless the neighboring churches around us. May God use your testimony or your family's to strengthen another believer or to call a sinner to repentance. And as he does that, let us remember to give thanks to the Lord for all that he has done for us. Shall we pray? Most gracious and merciful God, we thank you for the testimony of the gospel that you've given to us in 1 Thessalonians and how we've seen it worked out in this church and our own lives. Father, we pray that you would send it forth from us and that, Father, we would be people who would live according to your word always. Please use us in however way you would send us forward. And, Father, let us be conformed to your will forever. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.